chapter 10. If you're visiting here for the first time, and you have an intention of coming back, make sure you bring a Bible. We're an odd church. We actually study the Bible. It's one of the Calvary distinctives. If we're not here to read His Word and learn of it, I don't know why we would come here. Our donuts aren't that great, and I'm definitely not anything to look at. So it's all about Him. So, because we are in Deuteronomy, I need to give you a little bit of a primer again. Deuteronomy is, if you remember, a reloaded version of Leviticus and Numbers and Exodus. It's everything reloaded. They're at the threshold. They're like at the door of this building. Right outside the door is the Promised Land. And Moses has not been allowed to go in. And you know that story. But the new generation is now here. The other generation has died off. They chose at Kadesh Barnea not to trust God, not to believe Him for what He said. And it manifested itself in grumbling, in complaining, even weeping. It manifested itself in fear. And when that happens in my life, I'm canceling out God, I'm not trusting Him, and I am in sin. Because, in effect, I'm calling Him a liar. Now, I can understand if I call myself a liar. Because as Christians, even we learn to manipulate the truth when we don't want to come out completely. And so Moses knows that this new generation, although they have reacted a little differently at times than the old generation, they still have what is called the human nature there, of which all of God's people struggle with. We're always on the edge. As I've said before, J. Vernon McGee was always on the edge of going back to the world. J. Vernon McGee. And we can say that about ourselves. If enough situations compile itself together and it catches us carelessly unaware, we can go back to the old ways. Very easily. Because we are kept by His grip and His Spirit. And I'm so grateful for that. Look at verse 27 of chapter 9. Verse 27 of chapter 9. We'll just cruise in from that verse into chapter 10. But in chapter 9, verse 27, we read, "Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look at the stubbornness of this people or at their wickedness or their sin." He's telling them, this is how I talked to God when you guys made the golden calf. You broke the law already before it had even been brought down to you. And I told God, don't look at their sin. Don't look at their wickedness. Isn't this what Jesus has done on our behalf? Because of His shed blood and because of our faith in Him, He is able to tell the Father, Dad, don't look at Dave's sin. Don't look at his wickedness. Don't look at how evil he is. Look at him through me. And this is what Moses is doing. He says, don't look at that. Verse 28, he says, "Otherwise, the land from which you brought us may say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he had promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to slay them in the wilderness." He says, that's what they're going to say about you, Lord. What's Moses also saying here? Well, at times what we say, I'm worried about your reputation, Lord. I want people to know who you're really like. I don't want them getting misrepresentations about you because I know you. Moses displaying his love for God, just like you do at times. Do you ever find yourself getting incensed by watching things on TV and it talks about our Lord, talks about God, makes light of those things? Or have you ever said something and made light of something reverent or holy, and then you've caught yourself and you think, oh, that was not good. How could I have said that? he's worried about his reputation. And then he goes on in verse 29. Yet they are your people, even your inheritance, whom you have brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. Let's pray. Father, as we come into this portion of your word, we once again, we ask that you would, we beseech you that you would send your spirit to do what we're unable to do on our own, Lord, and open up your word. We need your Holy Spirit now in every way of our life, and especially this morning. Lord, we know it's all about you. It's all about your Son, and it's all through your Spirit. Lord, teach us that. Make a small change in us today, this morning, that will be permanent. And we thank you, Lord, for your infinite patience with us, your children. And we thank you for giving us a plan, a future, and a hope that is based upon your faithfulness and not ours. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I shared with my Bible college class at South Bay Monday, I have really grown to realize a very, very profound truth that could really crush somebody's ego, especially mine. We all have healthy egos, no matter what you say about yourself. We all have healthy egos. That's one of our big enemies, self. And what I've realized, because especially as we've gone through these chapters, is that the people of God never really get it down. We have to get retooled and retrained virtually every day in our walks. We do. Now, some of us here have worked and are working very strenuous manual labor jobs. Work was something that was esteemed by the Jewish people. It still is esteemed by a great portion of our country. It's called the American work ethic. Well, within that working, of which I had jobs during the time of pastoring in Wisconsin, as in a foundry, in a glass factory, laborious jobs, you meet friends, you have friends that are on the same fellowship. Pain and fatigue, danger, and you're looking for the day to end to go home. But within that starts a sense of humor within the fatigue, and they begin to poke fun in a, many times in a loving way. And I remember once I was going to be put on this one job at this one factory I was working at. And they said, "Oh, you're going to put Gonzo on there? We got to retrain him, even though he did it yesterday." And I thought about that. That's how it is in the Christian walk. We have to be retrained every day. Like today, you'll leave. Maybe you'll be just a blessing in the car to your family. You'll be really spiritual. But by 4 o'clock, it's all gone. And if you're like me, you'll go through this, "Oh, how could I have lost that?" Because we are not intrinsically spiritual. We're carnal. And God is doing a miraculous work in us every day. And after all, maybe I've given a real substantial message, and Jenny's blessed, and she loves Sundays. She loves Sundays. She loves to bask in the Bible study and the fellowship of you. She loves you guys. She can't wait to be here. And as we're driving home, she'll say, "So, will I be spending the rest of the day with Pastor Dave? Or Dave?" And we're all like that. But Moses knows this. And so in chapter 10, he continues. He says, "You know, you remember when you guys blew it? I broke the law. I threw it on the ground. It broke. You guys couldn't keep it. God really annulled it." Now, before we go on, they were redeemed out of Egypt. You know that story. We went through that. You remember when they just came through? They went through the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were drowned, and Miriam got up with all the ladies and she began to get the timbrels and this dance, and it was just a great scene. It was joyful. And in her song, if you wanted to check back that later on, she talks about, "And you, O God, have redeemed us." They were a redeemed people, just like you and I. They were redeemed already. And the law was given to redeemed people. The law hadn't been given when they were singing the song yet. Why in the world give the law to people that were not going to be saved by the law? That doesn't make sense. And then, to boot, they broke it even before it had come down the mountain. So how do you get to God? By his grace. What did he just say? "Lord, do not look upon their sin. Don't look upon their wickedness." With a foreshadowing of our salvation. This morning when Jesus Christ looks at you, you are sinless. Thus saith the Lord. If we were all to die right now, you would all be, those of you that know Jesus Christ personally, have accepted him for who he is, you would be in his presence. Accepted him to those whom received him. That's a personal action. I'm not saying to those who have gone to church, to those who grew up as a Christian. Doesn't say, no, it doesn't mean that. Then you might as well say, well, to those who grew up going to Walmart. Well, I've been to church all my life. Well, you go in your garage, it doesn't make you a car. Have you received him personally? Have you said, "I am a sinner. I was born a sinner. I'm going to die a sinner unless I accept you personally as my Savior. And I have nothing to bring you except my sin. I have nothing good in me. There's nothing good in me, Lord. I am desperate that you save me from my judgment coming. And I've heard that you're that kind of a God, the one and only living God of the world. Forgive me, please." And in a nanosecond, you're forgiven, you're washed, you're filled with his Spirit, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life forever, and he will never let you go, and you will be redeemed. And then starts an adventure that will blow you away. You can't believe the path he will take you on. And every one of you sitting here has a story that is mind-blowing, and it's still being written. And maybe you're not in a very good chapter right now. You stick around. And so he continues. He says in verse 1, chapter 10, he says, "At that time the Lord said to me, 'Okay, Moses, cut out for yourself two tablets of the stone like the other ones and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood or a little box for yourself. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the other tablets, which you shattered, and you shall put them in the ark.' So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut out two tablets of stone like the other ones, and went up on the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. He wrote on the tablets like the former writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me." He said, "You remember that?" "Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark, which I made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me." I can just imagine it. He's pointing to them. He says, "See, there they are right there." And they're looking, "Oh, yeah, and there they are." And then he puts in something, a little sober, verse 6, back to reality. "Now the sons of Israel," verse 6, "set out from Beeroth, Ben-Jakam, and Masrah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. And Eleazar, his son, ministered as priest in his place." His brother. Anybody have brothers here? Anybody have sisters? Someday they're going to die. That's a sad day. I have a brother. I have an older brother. Good brother. Bought me my first car when I got out of high school. Bought me my first Harley. Good brother. Best brother I could have. Someday, he could die before me. He's 9 years older. That's a sad thing. That's real life. Not a Sunday school story here. It's not a flannel board thing. This is a real story. Moses lost his brother. And his son, Eleazar, took over for his dad, Aaron. Campbell Morgan says, God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. I am not seeking to have this church be grown by God for the next year. I am laying down, hopefully, foundational areas for this church to be here and grow long after I'm gone. I like that what Rob Douglas said Friday. He says, I know it's just a beginning in Sri Lanka, but 50 years from now, I want something really having taken hold. And I thought, now that's a guy that thinks like me. 50 years from now, not 50 weeks. Have you noticed how slow God works? Ask Jeff. Jeff has been here since day one with this little church, Linwood, Compton, Cerritos. Long time. So he says, this is where my brother died, by the way. Verse 12, jump ahead. This could be called the call to commitment. He says, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? Israel, remember what that means? Governed by God. This applies to us. So we take out our pencils and our highlighters and markers and we think, okay, I'm going to write down what he wants. This has got to be tough. We just went through 9 chapters of law. Well, let's see. What does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God? I can do that. To walk in all his ways? Yeah, I can do that. And to love him and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Where's the law? Well, it comes after. These are redeemed people. You see, if they keep verse 12, if we walk in verse 12 and don't ever think that the Old Testament doesn't have application to us, if we walk in a love relationship with God, verse 13 will automatically be kept by our heart's attitude to God, because it's all about our heart. Look at verse 13, to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. For your good. Father does know best. Verse 14, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you, above all the people, as it is this day. And so how does that apply to you? It has to have application. Paul says it does in his letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10. Well, he chose you. He chose you. He adopted you. I shared with you before, that's how I explained adoption to Andrew. Maybe 4 years old, doing preschool, kind of homeschool. Time to get his actual formal introduction of what exactly transferred. He could tell he didn't look like me or Gail. And there was another little girl around the corner, Allie, little Korean girl, about the same age, loud. And she was adopted by a couple of Angles, Caucasian, Patties, white people. And I said, you know that Allie doesn't look like her parents, right? She goes, no. She was adopted. And so I went into this adoption thing. God adopted us. I said, Daddy chose you. I saw a picture of you. I chose you. I want that one. I said, that's what God did with us. I said, we're adopted. There's only one begotten. I said, we're adopted. He chose you. Let that settle in. Either you were or you were present when they were picking teams in grammar school, and there was always either you, the nerd, or there was a nerd that nobody wanted to get. And like, ah, who's going to take Ray? You take Ray. No, you take Ray. And there's Ray there all. Right? Remember that? Nobody wanted him. Well, you see, the world is like that. They only go by what they see. God goes by who he is. And he chose you. The Bible says he chose you from before the foundation of the world. You talk about an adoption. And while we were waiting for Andrew to arrive from Korea, I set about setting up his room, painting it, putting wallpaper border on it, you name it, everything, repainted all this stuff, and it just was like perfectly waiting for him. Wall hangings, pictures, scriptures, you name it. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And I wouldn't tell you this if it wasn't true. And I'm coming back for you. And because I am, and because my spirit is in you, you run that race. You who are redeemed. You who are chosen. Because regardless of who we are, who are his children, we too will feel like Keiko, our dear little sister who's in the last weeks of her life right now with cancer, we saw Tuesday. We will say, I wish I had done more for him. We will all say that. I will say that. We will all say that. Billy Graham will say that. And then she said this, which when we get right down to it, no matter what condition you're in right now, she said, God has been so good to me. How do you argue with that? He has been awful good to us. Every time we thought we were going to go under, we squeaked by. So he says he chose you above all the people. Verse 16, he says, then I want you to, no, he says, check this out. He says, circumcise then your hearts and don't stiffen your neck anymore. If there's anybody this morning that's a little hardened toward him right now, not really listening, kind of going through the motions, this word is for you. Stiffen your neck no more. Don't harden your hearts. How can you harden your heart to this person, this God-man that loved you and died for you? I've never had anybody die for me before. And he's a king. He says, don't do that. The picture here is of an oxen who refuses to lower its head, those big muscular necks, to have a yoke put on it. Well, I don't know about this yoke thing. What did Jesus say? My yoke is easy. My burden's light. Come unto me, all you who are laboring and you're heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Whereas McGee says, I'll rest your soul. The invitation's there. Verse 17, he says, for the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. Quite a resume, huh? He's it. And you can talk to this God any time you want to. He is never too busy for you. And he is oh so interested in every one of your problems, whether they're real or imagined. He's interested in them. And we can imagine a lot of problems. And we can inflate our problems way beyond. And he's so patient. But we have to make ourselves available for him to work. And that comes through faith and trust in his track record. Good track record. Good track record. He doesn't show partiality nor take a bribe. You can't impress him with religious stuff. Lord, I prayed all day today. You've got to bless me. I want something from the Lord, so I'm going to fast. Maybe in these Pentecostal churches, you'll hear them say, well, let's just ask the Lord to bless us. We're going to really praise him hard now so he'll bless us. That's a pagan concept of God. I do something for God, he'll do something back for me. That's not grace. What in the world do we have to offer God? And he pours out his grace and love. He calls some of us to actually serve him in ministry. He actually calls us. What an unreachable honor to be called by him to serve him. the people serving in the kids' church right now. That's a tremendous call. They're impacting a life. You don't know that. They're impacting a life. There's things that these kids, because they're not there alone, the Holy Spirit is speaking to them. They're building little things in those characters there to hear. What an honor to be his. And then he goes on and he says, he executes justice, verse 18, for the orphan and for the widow. He's totally just. And he shows his love. He doesn't just talk about it. He shows his love for the alien. That's the illegal person who is traveling with the Jews, kind of like, well, I'm not really a Jew, but I'm with you. He's giving him food and clothing. He says, so show your love to the alien or the non-Jew, so you, because you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, verse 20. You shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. You shall bank everything you have on his authority. Cling to him. I like that. Cling to him. I was listening to Gail Irwin this morning. He said the way to victory in God is to give up and let God have his way. We're unstoppable then. Are you weak this morning? That's a good part to have on your resume. Are you without answers? That's an advantageous place to be with God. Are you in over your head? I'm looking at this church thing. I say, Lord, we don't have $2 million, but we got you. We've got you. And if you will this, nothing can stop you. Nothing. Verse 21, he is your praise and he is your God who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. That's each one of your individual lives. You've seen what he's done in your life. Our fathers went down to Egypt, verse 22, 70 persons in all. And now the Lord has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven, 3 million people. 70 to 3 million. Formidable. Verse 1, chapter 11. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. Know this day that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known you, who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God. His greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm. He said, I'm not talking to those that didn't see this, because there were many born and were young during this time. But there were those that were alive, adults under 20 years of age, that survived. The other generation died off. And in verse 3, he says, and his signs and his works, which he did, I'm just going to concentrate on that. Look at verse 4, and what he did to the army of Egypt. In verse 5, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. He fed them, gave them water. And what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, remember that rebellion that went? He said, you remember what he did? Not you, he did. He did it. I really like that. If God were to bless us with a facility to meet at, it is so liberating to know that I had nothing to do with it. I heard Greg Laurie say, if I can ever explain what happened within a ministry or activity, he knows that God didn't do it. How do you explain me meeting Jenny, being brought together with her, given us a marriage, a home, out of a lot of different wreckage? How do you? I can't explain it. I can't write a book about meeting a spouse. God works independently and uniquely with everybody. I can't explain it. And so, in verse 7, He says, your own eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord, which he did. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land into which you are about to cross to possess, so that you may prolong your days on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land into which you are entering to possess, it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot, like a vegetable garden with your foot. What does that mean? Well, some of you Bible students know. Egypt, of course, represents the world. Everything operates on your own power. For instance, when we were in the world and we may have had a physical illness, maybe even something serious, we really looked to the doctors. You remember that? What did the doctor say? What did the test say? I'm going in for more tests, but I'm going to go to another specialist. Are you sure they're going to do that? But when you become a Christian, well, you still go get the tests. But you know that the doctor is a bit player in how you do. It's God's call. I'm not just getting religious here in statements. It's God's decision. I shared with some of you, you remember when I had the malaria, right? And it was 8 days from the time that I began getting the symptoms to the time when I got my first treatment. 8 days, a week and 1 day. Do you know that you die in 3 days if you're untreated with cerebral malaria? I didn't know that. I read a National Geographic like 3 weeks ago. It has a big mosquito on the front of it, and it talks about malaria. I'm sharing this with Jeff. I should not be here. The parasite invades each and every blood cell, red blood cell, and explodes it. It takes up residence in your liver, and then this particular type of malaria that I had, lucky me, of the four types, I get this one. It anchors itself in your brain, and it causes your brain to swell, and you get brain damage, which explains some of the things that... and you die. You have seizures, and you die. The article says you literally boil to death from the fever. I remember the day that I realized, I think I'm sick. Jenny was off at the Spencer's house showing the video on Africa, where he had just gotten back. And I'm sitting there in the living room, 105 fever. Now, that's high for an adult, right, CJ? That's high. And I think I'm sick. Well, you come to realize that God makes those calls. Egypt was like this. They irrigated their land with routes of water from the Nile. And in order to get the water into the area, in that delta area, they had paddled kind of things that they would pedal, like bikes with paddles, and it would move the water into the different areas for irrigation, and they would grow. So the Nile would be there, and they'd pedal, and they got it, and they got their diagnosis from their doctor. God says here, it's not going to be like that. He says, verse 11, but the land into which you are about to cross to possess it is a land of hills and valleys. It drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning even to the end of the year. He says, you're not going to irrigate in the land of promise. I'm going to provide the rain. I'm going to be the one you depend on for your food. You're not going to depend on that worldly stuff no more. It's going to be me. You notice what he says here? Now, he's giving it to redeemed people like you and I. You're in the promised land right now in this walk. You're not in heaven yet. Promised land never represented heaven. You're in the Christian walk. There will be hills and valleys here. There will be giants in the land. Maybe some of you this morning are in a valley. Maybe you've been in that valley for a while. That's the Christian walk. Now, some of you have been in valleys in the past. Past tense, in the past. You're not in the valley now. Maybe you're up the side of a hill. But you can look back and say, Lord, I was in the valley. I'm not anymore. And sometimes we get out of the valley in spite of ourselves. Not because of us. But we have a choice here. We can either do things God's way. When he says in my Bible, listen to the things that I'm saying, in the original language, I'm not sure if the King James has it or not, but the King James, I think, says obey. Obey these things. It's linked. The word can be translated listen or obey, but it means the same thing. As I sit here and read this word, it isn't just for knowledge. God is expecting me to obey this. Well, this is pretty tough stuff here, Lord. No, you have my spirit in you. If you don't obey me, if you don't trust me, that is your choice. And that is why that generation decided they weren't going to trust me and they died in the wilderness. Oh, but I guess they weren't redeemed. No, they were redeemed. Well, they died there in the wilderness because I guess they weren't forgiven. No, they were forgiven. Remember Moses prayed for them and they were forgiven. And they even tried to repent. God says, too late. Too late. You can't repent. You're going to die. Can there come a time in a Christian walk where we will grumble and resent God so much and harden our hearts so much that we'll actually choose to die off, spiritually speaking, in this life? I believe the Bible teaches that we can. Does that lose heaven for us? No. But it loses the abundant life down here that we can have. Hills and valleys. They're there. Keep going. He's with you. He's like, oh, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. Verse 13. It shall come about if you listen and obey obediently to my commands, which I am commanding you today, not suggesting, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with your heart and with all your soul, that he will give you the rain of your land for in its season. Now, this was, of course, specific to the Jews in our life, the blessings of fellowship with him and strength. Verse 16, beware that your hearts are not deceived and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. You see, we have a number of young people here. They're not married yet. But you see, I as a pastor, you as parents, you're not raising just nice kids. We're raising a new generation for Jesus Christ. And never, never assume that your children will have the same walk and relationship right now that you do. Don't assume that. God doesn't have grandchildren. They're all firstborn. How do they meet this God? Well, it really doesn't come down to a daily devotion that you spend with them. You open up a book and read a page or something. That's good. But it is your devotion to God that they read. They see, they observe where God fits in your life. Where he takes a priority. Is he the priority? Or is he a priority among priorities? They will pick that up. We are creating a new generation that God wants to use. And what we do, as it says here, impacts them as we walk along the way. And I'm not talking about quality time. I am talking about quantity time. Quality time is a cop-out that the world came up with as they chased the idols of profession and education and position and wealth. It's quantity and quality, both. Well, that takes a lot of work. I mean, it's like I'm always with them. I know. Like Gail would say, he's always with us. I said, I know. Why do we get him? Well, does he have to always be with us? Yeah. And then we would leave him with a babysitter, somebody we trusted. You know what it's like. And what do you talk about? Him. You remember that? We're going to get away. And you talk about them. That's good. That's good. And don't look forward to them growing up and moving away in college. To me, that's the saddest thing. That's the saddest thing. I know there's parents sitting here thinking, yeah, it's sad. You can see the clock ticking. My mija's going to college. My daughter's going to, my son's going to be leaving. That's not happy. That's sad. But it's a necessary thing. But we have to prepare them. Just as a side note before we finish up here, 75 to 90% of Christian kids that go to college walk away from their faith. 75 to 90% of Christian kids that go to college walk away from their faith. I've talked to Jeff. He had a struggle in college, and he was raised in a real grounded home. Get this. Jeff's dad retired from the choir. You know how long he was in that choir? You want this is God stuff. 50 years serving in that choir. Now, a man like that is going to have a seat next to Billy Graham. I don't care what you think. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. I see that in his own son. He passed it on. I mean, karaoke and everything else. I mean, there were times I just felt bad. And I didn't mean about the singing. Look at verse 24. Every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. Your border shall be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. There shall no man be able to stand before you. The Lord your God shall lay the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which you set foot, as he has spoken to you. He promised that. See, verse 26, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. Verse 32, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the judgments which I am setting before you today. So what's the message? Listen and obey. Trust him. Be patient. When the grumbling starts, very quickly, shut up. Learn to give up and give it to him. And trust him. He has never failed us. And should he decide to take us home someday, what is going to be the great trauma? You get to meet family members and friends that went on ahead of you in Christ. The glasses that get thrown away. The 17 pill bottles are no more. You don't make noise anymore when you sit down. Oh. I'll do that. I'll sit down in bed and I'll go, oh. And Jenny goes, oh, what's wrong? I'm just sitting down. But Dave, I got real problems. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. But he is greater than our problems. You don't know how I grew up. I had some real traumas. Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. You didn't have a dad.